Now, brothers and sisters, time is limited. This was also my first trip to your beautiful, beautiful country. And the topic is very, very pertinent and relevant. And that is practical lessons from the seerah. How can we examine the seerah and extract from it practical lessons from the seerah? And in particular, today's topic, I chose a motif or a theme that is relevant to all of us, that is relevant to every single one of us. And that is, what does the seerah teach us about dealing with life's problems, dealing with stress, dealing with anxiety, dealing with grief, dealing with pain, anguish, depression? What does the seerah teach us to overcome personal tragedies? You see, some of our youngsters, they look at Instagram and TikTok and Facebook. I think Facebook is old, you guys don't use it anymore, right? The youngsters. But they look at social media and they follow these celebrities online. They follow these ideal couple or some figure they look up to. And they say to themselves, I wish my life was like that person. That person is living the life. That person has no problem. That person is always happy. The picture they have on Instagram, always smiling, always traveling, always doing this and that. And so they think to themselves, I wish I want to be like them. But they're still young. The elders, I hope, don't think like this. Because I'm going to teach you youngsters a fact that you should understand. There is nobody on earth. There is not a single human being. There's not one of you in this audience, including myself, except that there are troubles in their heart, causes for anxiety, stress. There are things that bring us remorse and regret. There are aspects that cause us sleepless nights. There are issues that whenever we have a quiet moment, or maybe even we don't have time to have a quiet moment, these issues come up and we start thinking and stressing and wondering, how will I solve them? Every human being on earth has stress inside of himself, herself. Now, I'm not saying the stress is equal. I'm not saying it's all the same. What am I saying? Nobody has full happiness in the heart in this dunya. Why? Because this dunya is not the abode of happiness. You will not find eternal happiness, full happiness in this dunya. Anybody who thinks so is mistaken. Every human being is undergoing multiple troubles simultaneously. Again, I'm not saying it's the same. I am saying if you think that somebody is living a stress-free life, if you think somebody is living in perpetual daily happiness, you are wrong, incorrect. Every human being has internal problems, internal conflict, internal regret, internal anxiety. And usually, in fact, the default, we all have stress from multiple factors. And it varies from person to person. Subhanallah, this is the weakness how Allah created us. The same issue, its absence will cause stress in one person, and its existence will cause stress in another person. The same issue, if we have it, stress. If we don't have it, stress. I'll give you the classic example, money. Most of us aspire to have money. Most of us are struggling to have money. And we think to ourselves, oh, if I reach that goal, and what is your goal? I don't know. 1 million shillings, 10 million shillings, I don't know. If we reach that goal, I will be happy. Subhanallah, if you only understood, I swear to you, the people of wealth, the number one cause of their stress is their wealth. The stress they have because of their wealth. You know, when the stock markets crash in America, who commits suicide? It is the multimillionaires. It is the wealthy, the elite. The stress of having to deal and manage and the fear of losing that money. And we who don't have it, we are stressed because we don't have it. Allah tests some people, they don't have children. The stress of not having children makes them so anxious, so full of, and they say, if we only had children, we would be happy. And those of us whom Allah has blessed to have children, perhaps the number one cause of stress is those children. This white hairs we have, alhamdulillah, I have now three teenagers. Well, now the teenagers are older, but because of those teenagers, the stress comes. Alhamdulillah, but that is what it is, correct? The ones who have it, stress because of it. The ones who don't, stress because of it, okay? Some of you are single, not married. You're stressed out thinking, oh, once I get married, I will have perpetual happiness. Those of you that are married. So the point is, the issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this dunya that is universal. Stress is universal. Anxiety is universal. Internal conflict, worrying, always something to worry about. This is human nature. Because, dear Muslims, to live stress-free, to live without fear, to live without anxiety, that is ahead of you in Jannah. That is Darus Salam. What is Darus Salam? It's not the capital of Tanzania. I mean, it is, but it's not what we're talking about here. Wallahu yad'u ila Darus Salam. Allah is calling to Darus Salam. Darus Salam, what does, of course, is Jannah. What does Darus Salam mean? Darus Salam means the abode of no worry, the abode of perpetual happiness, the abode of peace. Allah is calling you to Darus Salam. You will not get Darus Salam in this dunya. You have to understand this from the get-go, from the beginning. Darus Salam is what you want. That's the goal. That's the destination. It's not in this dunya. So we begin this talk, this is the introduction, to clarify that every single human being on earth, and every one of you, and every one of us, including me, internally, there's so much that causes us worry and pain and anguish and regret. We're worried about the future. We're worried about finances. We're worried about parents. We're worried about family, about job, security, civil society, the government, country, civil war, World War III, Palestine, Gaza. Things go on and on and on. What can we benefit from the seerah in dealing with distress and grief? That is the topic today. Now, time is limited. You should know I have spoken about this topic in full day lectures, like 5-7 hour lectures. We only have now 45 minutes. I'm going to summarize for you some aspects, inshallah. So realize this is a much longer topic and we have to summarize it. Inshallah, bi-idhnillah, after Salat al-Isha, we have an open Q&A. So we're going to do this topic as a bird's eye view. We're going to make some important points so we understand. And understand, of course, that this is a much longer topic. Perhaps, maybe Allah wills, one day I might come back to your beautiful country and city and masjid and maybe give a full day seminar where we go into a lot more detail. If this is something that Allah wills, alhamdulillah. But what we can do today, inshallah, will benefit collectively. So I begin by pointing out an important principle or rule that we must understand. We must understand that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed that Darus Salam is ahead of us, then this dunya will not be Darus Salam, which means every human being will be tested with different types of stress. And we learn from the seerah, your iman, listen to me carefully, will not necessarily protect you from the stress. Your iman will not necessarily protect you from the anxiety, from the grief. This is a misconception that many Muslims have. They think to themselves, if I am pious, Allah will give me zero stress. They want to barter, transaction with Allah. They want to purchase happiness in this dunya by praying fajr, by giving charity, by giving salah, zakah. They say, khalas, if I'm a good Muslim, zero stress. And if they have stress, if finances are bad, if the marriage is failing, if situation of family is bad, If they have social pressure, then shaitan comes and says, oh, Allah's punishing you because you're a bad Muslim. Because you are bad, you have stress. Dear Muslims, look at the seerah. Look at the seerah. Who has the most iman in all of human history? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did he live a stress-free life? Did he have everything handed to him on a silver platter? Or was he tested like no other person was tested? Our Prophet ﷺ was born an orphan, thrice orphan by the time he's 8. He struggled financially. He worked long hours for many days to get pennies as a shepherd, the lowest job. He was persecuted, ridiculed, mocked, 5 assassination attempts against him. He was kicked out of his own land, went into exile with no money, no wealth. Allah blessed him with 7 children. 6 of them he buried with his own hands in his lifetime. You want to talk about stress? You want to talk about grief? You want to talk about tragedy? Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did iman prevent tragedy? Yes or no? Yes or no? No. Which shows you what? It shows you what? The trials of this dunya, the tests of this dunya, are not proportional or inversely proportional to your iman. In fact, as Muslims, we believe that the general rule is the opposite. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ ابْتِلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. If Allah loves a person, He shall test them. Those that are tested the most are the prophets, and then those after them, and then those after them. When a test comes down, when life throws you tragedies, when you lose income, you lose a loved one, when there's stress in your life, don't let shaitan come to you and say, oh, this is Allah's punishment against me. Allah hates me. Allah despises me. No, this is not the way the believer thinks. The believer has good thoughts of Allah. Husna dhan billah is a part of iman. The believer has good thoughts of Allah. Ana inda dhanni 'abdi bi. You have to think good thoughts of Allah. What do we think then? We think Allah Azza wa Jal is giving me the opportunity to cleanse myself of my sins and raise my ranks. Allah wants to bless me to be a higher place in Jannah. Allah wants to raise my maqam. So this test is meant to bless me to a higher place. How so? Because once you understand the purpose of test, the purpose of pain, anguish, grief, tragedy, why are we tested? تبارك الذي بيده الملك تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة. Why? Why? ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. The purpose of tests is to try you, give you ابتلاء, to see who amongst you is the best in deeds. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. We're gonna test you. Allah is saying in the Quran, you're gonna lose life, you're gonna lose family, you're gonna lose wealth. Allah is saying in the Quran, and give good news to the sabirin. I will reward the sabirin. أَلِفْ لَامْ مِيمْ أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَا يَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَا يَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Did man think he would be left alone without being tested? Did you think Allah created you for a joke? Allah created you for no reason? No. We tested the people before you. Why aren't we going to test you? And the purpose of the test, to see who amongst you is truthful when they say they believe and who is faking, lying, who is a hypocrite. The purpose of a test is very clear. You know, I'm a professor in my day job. I teach students. What do I do at the end of the semester? I test them. I give them a quiz. What is the purpose of the test? To see who studied, who didn't study. To see if they know the material, they don't know the material. Allah is saying to us, life is a test. And the purpose of life and the tests of life لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He's going to test you to see your amal. Do you have iman in Allah? Do you have sabr? Do you have yaqeen? Do you have ikhlas? Do you have tawakkul? Do you have dua? Are all of these aspects of iman going to be manifested at times of tragedy? Will you demonstrate true iman in Allah, sabr in Allah, turning to Allah? Or will you turn your back and walk away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the purpose of tests. Tests are meant to draw out your iman, to show Allah I am a believer, to show Allah I will demonstrate all of these characteristics of iman and taqwa and inaba and ikhlas and sabr and yaqeen. All of this must be demonstrated. How will it be demonstrated? It will be demonstrated in your reaction to the test. The test itself, the tragedy itself, the calamity is not a sign Allah loves you or hates you. Because Allah sends calamities to those whom He loves. And Allah sends calamities to those whom He hates. Understand this point. Understand this point. Allah sends down calamities to believers and to disbelievers. That is not sifting the good from the bad. The calamity, the tragedy is not testing in and of itself. It is the response. The response. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in his famous book, Madarij al-Salikin. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, if a test and a tragedy allows the believer to come closer to Allah, their ikhlas, their ibadah, their relationship with Allah becomes stronger, then realize this test was a blessing that Allah gave to the believer and not a punishment. Because anything that draws you closer to Allah is a gift that Allah gave you. How can it be a punishment? Anything that makes you a better Muslim, makes you think about the purpose of life, makes you rediscover the beauty of salah, makes you want to wake up for fajr and make dua to Allah. Any tragedy that renews your iman is not a tragedy. It is a gift. It is a blessing. Allah wanted to gift you and raise your ranks. And that is why sabr is demonstrated during tragedy. And we'll talk about sabr later on. What exactly is it? So, the first principle or rule that we learn from the seerah is that the seerah teaches us life is full of tragedy. And your iman in and of itself has nothing to do with the tragedy. Allah can test you and you have good iman. And Allah can punish you and you have bad iman. The difficulty, the musibah, the calamity does not indicate Allah's mercy or Allah's adab. It is your response. And if you respond in the right manner, then that calamity is a mercy in disguise. Allah wanted you closer to Himself. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, we were living heedless lives, callous lives. So Allah removes something dear to us so that the callousness is lifted. Our eyes are opened. We say in America, wake up and smell the coffee. Means you're doing something, you're in ghafla. You have to wake up and be in the real life. Sometimes life becomes so easy, our heart becomes hard. But Allah knows we're better than this. And Allah wants to raise our ranks. So Allah sends down a small difficulty. The loss of wealth, the loss of life, some personal pain, some anguish, some relationship issue. And we realize we need Allah. So we turn to Allah. And we create a new ta'alluq and relationship with Allah. And we start loving that relationship. And we realize, this is why Allah sent that tragedy down. Because I had lost that relationship with Allah. And Allah wanted me to rediscover that relationship. This is not a punishment. This is a blessing. Now, before I move on, question. If, when Allah loves somebody, He tests them, as the Prophet ﷺ said, and if, as the Prophet ﷺ said, those that are beloved to Allah are tested the most, should we desire more difficulty? Should we ask Allah, send it down? Yes or no? Should we want life to be even more difficult? No. You are correct, no. But then how do we resolve this conflict? Because there seems to be a contradiction. What is the contradiction? If Allah loves somebody, He tests them. Do you want to be beloved to Allah? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you want more tests? This is the contradiction. How do you resolve this contradiction? Do you understand the question, right? How do you resolve this contradiction? Very simple. Listen and listen carefully. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically advised us to ask Allah to not be tested. سَلِ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الْعَافِيَةِ is a prophetic hadith. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ We want hasana. We don't want sayyah. We don't want tests. We don't want problems. We don't want ibtila. رَبَّنَا لَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَتْنَا بِهِ وَعْفُ عَنَّا And عافية to be safe from tests. So the Quran and the Sunnah is very clear. We don't want extra tests. How then do we resolve this internal contradiction, conundrum, conflict, oxymoron? Response is very simple. You do not want extra tests because you do not know if you will pass the test or fail. What if you fail? Then that's a big problem. Since you don't know, you say, oh Allah, I don't want any tests. Let me live a simple life. But when Allah sends the test and He chooses you, you're not asking, Allah chooses you. When Allah chooses you for a test, when Allah sends down a calamity you have and nobody else has, realize now the game has changed. You did not choose, Allah chose. And when Allah chooses, what does this indicate? It indicates Allah knows you can pass the test. Because you will not be tested more than what you can bear. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. When Allah chooses you for the test, Allah is demonstrating, stamping on your paper, I know you can pass. You might not know you can pass. Allah knows you can pass. You might doubt yourself. I can't do it. I can't do it. No, you can, you will, and you shall. How do you know this? Because you're in the test. And if you were in the test, Allah Azza wa Jal is indicating you can pass the test. Is this clear? The difference between you saying give, give, give versus Allah choosing. You don't want because you don't know. You don't know if the test comes, will I pass or fail? So I'd rather not be tested. But if Allah chooses, then you are guaranteed. Now again, listen to me carefully. When Allah chooses you for a test, Allah knows you can pass the test. Does this mean you will pass the test? No. Allah is simply demonstrating, I know you can pass it. Now you might fail, that's on you. You might turn your back and not do what Allah wants you to do. That's on you. But Allah will not test you with more than what you can bear. رَبَّنَا لَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ Nobody is tested with more than what he or she can bear. Now, whether you pass or fail, that's a separate issue. But you are being tested within your limits. And Allah will test you according to your taqa, your qudra, your capabilities. Okay? So is this clear? This is the first point here. Okay. We now move on to the second point. Understand as well, we learn from the seerah. The second point that we learn from the seerah, that feeling the pain of the test, feeling anxiety, crying, feeling worried, is not a sign of weakness of iman. This is another misconception that many Muslims have. I'm sure many of you have witnessed this with your own eyes, or maybe even it has happened to you, or maybe even, God forbid, you have done this mistake, which is, somebody is in pain. They've lost a loved one. You know, their mother has passed away, a child has died, and they're sad, they're crying. And another person comes, They mean good. They want good, but they don't have knowledge. And they say something based upon emotion, not knowledge. And they say, why are you crying? Why are you sad? If you had iman, you wouldn't be sad. Have you heard something like this in your lives? You experienced something like this? If you had iman, you wouldn't be crying. And subhanAllah, this person who wants to help has actually created more damage than they can even imagine. Because not only now has this person who's crying in tragedy, they've lost their mother, they've lost a son or daughter, they're already feeling pain. Now their best friend, their cousin, their brother has certified them, you're a loser in iman, you don't have iman. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters, wallahi, I say to you, ignorance causes more damage to the ummah than anything else. Ignorant people acting in the name of religion, defending what they think is a religion, doing ridiculous things on behalf of the religion, they don't have ilm. All you need to do is open your eyes and see. Wallahi, I say astaghfirullah, we don't even need enemies. Within ourselves, we cause enough damage to our own faith. A'udhu billah. SubhanAllah, ignorance is one of the most dangerous aspects that we have to deal with. And how much damage has been caused by people who think they're defending Islam or doing good, but because of their ignorance, they cause more damage to Islam. And this is one example. This is one example. Now, how do we know that iman does not prevent sadness? Again, read the seerah. Read the seerah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, multiple times, the sadness is visible on his face. The grief, the tragedy, the crying is happening. When his last son, Ibrahim, he has a son called Ibrahim, he passed away a year and a half, he's buried in Baqi' Jannatul Baqi', he's buried in Baqi' al-Gharqad. If you enter Baqi' al-Gharqad and you turn left and you walk just 20 meters, you will find a qabr by itself, small qabr. That is the qabr of Ibrahim ibn Muhammad. Ibrahim ibn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He died at the year of 1.5 years old, little toddler in his hand. And he was born with asthma, breathing problem. And so they couldn't cure asthma back then. And within a year and a half, he passed away. The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Ibrahim was brought to the Prophet at the very end, gasping for breath. The doctors basically said that we cannot do anything. And he's in his hand, and he's literally gasping. The hadith describes, literally he's going like this. And the Prophet is holding him in his last seconds, last minutes of his life. What happens? The tears begin to flow. His beard becomes wet with tears. And one of the Sahaba, again, innocent, doesn't know any better, but the same mentality. You too, Ya Rasulullah? You too cry? I mean, I thought you should not be crying. Crying? Awatabki anta Ya Rasulullah? You are crying, Ya Rasulullah? In his mind, iman and crying cannot go together. In his mind, if you have iman, you will not be sad. If you have iman, you're not going to feel grief. If you have iman, somehow you become superhuman. And as your son is dying in your hands, you will not be crying. So then he blurts out, you too, Ya Rasulullah, awatabki Ya Rasulullah. And listen, and hadith is in Bukhari. Al-buka'u rahmatun ja'alahu Allahu fi qulubi ibadihi. Crying is a sign of Allah's rahmah that he has placed in the hearts of his chosen servants. Crying is a rahmah. How can you not cry and your son is dying? Wallahi, this would be inhumane. Now somebody comes and would say, if you have iman, you're not going to cry. Read the seerah. Read the seerah. The battle of Mu'ta and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a long story. I don't have time to get into it. He loses Zayd ibn Haritha. And what will make you understand who is Zayd ibn Haritha? Zayd ibn Haritha was like a son. The Prophet ﷺ took him as a son in the days of Jahiliyyah. Then Allah revealed, this is not allowed. Ud'uhum li'aba'ihim. And so he reverted to Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha was raised like a son, loved like a son, adopted in the days of Jahiliyyah like a son. And then Allah abrogated, and so he reverted to being. But the love was there. The love was there. Throughout his life, the Prophet ﷺ loved him like. And what did our mother Aisha radiallahu anha say? Our mother Aisha said, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away and her father became the Khalifa, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, if Zayd were alive right now, no one would have chosen my father over Zayd ibn Haritha. This is Aisha radiallahu anha speaking. Do you know who Zayd is? Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned his name and only his name in the Quran. The only companion mentioned by name in the Quran is Zayd. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا. This is Zayd ibn Haritha. And what will make you understand the maqam of Zayd ibn Haritha? Zayd ibn Haritha died a tragic death. It was an unexpected death. It was a shaheed's death in the Battle of Mu'ta in the 7th year of the Hijrah. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah gifted him a miracle. And he was in Medina, the Sahaba were in Medina, and Zayd was the commander, the leader of the battalion in Mu'ta, which is close to Tabuk, close to the border of Syria and that region. And the Sahaba, Zayd, was surprised by the Romans, the Byzantine. Complete surprise attack. They were meant to fight the Arabs. The Arabs chickened out. The tribes up north chickened out. And they called mercenaries from the Byzantine. They paid money to the Roman superpower. They paid money. Pause your footnote. This happens in our time all the time. Muslims invite in those, but let's not get too political. So let's move back to the seerah. So these Arab tribes, the Ghassanids chickened out. We don't want to fight. What did they do? They paid money to the Roman emperor. Send us a battalion. This was the only time the Sahaba in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ took on the superpower directly, Byzantine. The only time. It would happen after the death of the Prophet ﷺ many times. Right now, the first time. Complete unexpected. They weren't prepared. The Byzantine Empire is the superpower. They have the weapons, they have the armor, they have the training, they have the military. There is no way that the Sahaba are able to win. And so, long story, great tragedies happen. Khalid ibn al-Walid managed to save the bulk of the army and retreat. That was what they had to do. And that was a victory because they weren't massacred. But people were massacred. And the first, or one of the first to be massacred, was Zayd ibn Haritha. And our Prophet ﷺ, Allah blessed him with a miracle. Amazing miracle. What was that miracle? He was in Medina. Zayd was 900 kilometers away, or 750 kilometers away, up north. And Allah opened up a window from Medina to Tabuk, to Mu'ta, close to Tabuk. And the Prophet ﷺ is seeing the battle live. And the Sahaba are around him. He's describing the battle as he's watching it. Play by play, we say. Play by play. He's describing the battle live. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha is sitting in her room. You know, you see this door over here? The Prophet ﷺ's house was like this door. The minbar was here. His door was connected to the masjid. His house, the wall of his house, was the wall of the masjid. He had a private door that only he would use. Right, literally here. If you go to the Prophet's masjid, you will find that the qabr is in this area. That was his door. And our mother Aisha is sitting behind a curtain. She's sitting over there. She has direct access to the Prophet visually. Hadith is in Bukhari. Listen to this now. Listen to this for those who say, if you have iman, you will not be sad. If you have iman, how will you cry? If you have iman, how can you be in shock? Listen to this hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Our mother Aisha says, I was watching the face of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when the news of the death of Zayd reached him. When he saw Zayd martyred, a javelin from the Byzantine shoved up his entire body, picked up, and then died and collapsed. And the Prophet is watching. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Prophet stopped mid-sentence. The color drained from his face. He couldn't continue. And he sat down to compose himself. This is what we call in English shock. This is what we call in English shock. Color drained. He cannot continue the play, but he cannot. He's just seen someone who he loves like a son die a brutal death in front of his eyes. And he can no longer continue the play by play. The grief is clearly etched in his face. And the tragedy and the pain is obvious to everybody. Can anybody come and say, Why are you sad? If you have iman, you're not going to be sad. Of course, the troubles of life will bring about anxiety in the heart. Of course, pain will cause pain. Wounds will cause blood. Did he not bleed? Did he not bleed in the Battle of Uhud multiple times? Why? Because he's a human being. And being a human, you will feel emotion, you will feel pain, you will cry, you will grieve, you will feel anxious. And none of this is a sign of weakness of iman. None of this is a sign that your ta'alluq with Allah is disconnected. No! How can you not cry or feel tragedy when there's pain around you? You are human, you are flesh and blood. You don't become an angel simply by becoming pious. In fact, one incident of the seerah, our Prophet ﷺ literally was overcome with tears. Beautiful incident. In the sixth year of the hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ was returning back from an expedition from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, so they passed by a place, and instead of continuing on the road, the Prophet ﷺ turned into the desert. He turned into the desert. By the way, a lot of people don't know this. There were highways or roads, marked roads in between Mecca and Medina. There were traverse paths. It wasn't gravel, there wasn't tarmac, but it was a path. You knew the path. And there were markings and stuff. You could see this there. The Prophet ﷺ turned into the desert. 500 Sahaba quietly turned with him. Not one of them said, Ya Rasulullah, where are you going? The road. Not one of them. This is what you call following the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He continues going, 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 and all of the Sahaba are just going behind him. Nobody dares ask, question, challenge. This is what you call ittiba and mahabba. Until finally he stops, he pauses the camel, and he disembarks, which is not easy. Stopping the camel is not easy. Getting off the camel, getting back the camel is a nuisance. He does that, and he walks further away. All 500 Sahaba stop their camels, dismount from their camels, walk with him. He sits down in the middle of the desert. Doesn't seem to be anything. He sits down, and all 500 sit down with him. Still, nobody has raised their hand, said, Ya Rasulullah, what are we doing? Not one. This is what you call leadership. This is what you call respect. Then he points to the ground, and he says, هذا قبر أمي آمنة. This is the qabr of my mother Amina. He explains what he is doing there. This is the qabr of my mother Amina. And I asked Allah permission to visit her qabr, and he gave me permission. Basically, that's why we're here. This is the one and only time he's visited Amina's grave. One and only time. Why? Because Amina, if you remember from the seerah, she passed away in the middle of the desert, in an old road between Mecca and Medina, old road that was no longer used. The new road that the Prophet was using was far away from the old road. So he knew, because he was 6 years old, he has memories of Amina. He remembers Amina vividly, right? He knew exactly where the qabr was. This is the only time he visits the qabr of Amina in his whole life. And the hadith mentions, Ibn Ishaq mentions, Tirmidhi mentions, Abu Dawud, all of these, even Bukhari has the asl of the story. They mention, as the Prophet ﷺ sat there, tears began to roll down his face. Then those tears made his full beard wet. And then he began to cry. And then he began to sob. Sobbing! Do you understand? Sobbing! Can anybody say, if you have iman, you will not be sad? Can anybody who reads the seerah dare say, if you have iman, your heart will be cold and you will not feel the pain of losing your mother? How can he not cry when he's thinking of his own mother? Of course he's going to cry. Of course he's going to sob. And the Sahaba, their love for the Prophet ﷺ was so strong, when they saw him cry, they began to cry. When he began to sob, they began to sob. 500 grown men crying in unison, because they cannot bear to bear. His pain becomes their pain. His crying becomes their crying. His tears become their tears. This is what you call love for the Prophet ﷺ, and that's the love he had for his mother. Iman does not stop the pain of the tragedy. Do you understand me now? Let nobody who thinks they know Islam teach you otherwise. This is a falsehood. When you have Iman, you will still feel pain. Just like if you have Iman and a knife cuts you, it's not going to bleed because you have Iman. Of course it's going to bleed. So then, when the bleeding is internal, when it's emotional, won't you also feel pain, anxiety, stress, grief? So that is all normal. Let nobody teach you otherwise. Jayid, let us move to our next point here. Here's the question now that I have for you. If Iman doesn't prevent tragedy, that's rule number one, and if Iman doesn't stop the pain of the tragedy, rule number two, then the question is, what does Iman do? And this is rule number three now. Iman will not prevent the tragedy. Iman doesn't make you a multimillionaire. You will have pain. You will face financial issues. You will face marital issues. You will face societal issues. You will face family politics, societal politics, corporation politics. You will face all types of issues. Iman will not stop it. Iman will also not stop the pain internally of your heart. What will Iman do? Rule number three. Iman acts as a theological therapy to soothe the pain, to ease the burden, to help you live in spite of the pain, and to move on to the next stage. This is what Iman does. Iman couches the pain, gives you comfort when the world will not give you comfort, gives you courage when there is no source for courage, gives you hope when the world appears hopeless. This is what Iman does. Iman, no matter how dark and bleak and black the world is, gives you a shining light to look forward to. There is light at the end of the tunnel. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَىٰ Tomorrow will be better than yesterday. Iman gives you optimism, courage, hope, and allows you to not necessarily overcome the pain fully, but to deal with the pain and to move on to the next phase of your life. This is what Iman does. Iman is theological therapy. Iman is like, you know, when you have a burn, you put that ointment on, it provides comfort. That is Iman. The burn is still there. The pain is still there. I have to be clear here. Iman, your faith in Allah, does not always solve the burn. Sometimes it does. Sometimes, after some while, the pain goes away. But sometimes the pain remains, even till the day that you die. And that's fine. But Iman will lessen and will allow you to carry the burden. No matter what the burden is, no matter how difficult the tragedy, no matter how much the pain, that Iman in Allah will allow you to pick up that pain and move forward with your life in spite of the pain. You might still have it. It might go away. You don't know. But Iman will give you the courage and the comfort to deal with the problems of life. This is what Iman does. This is the difference between the mu'min and the one of no Iman. Do you understand this point here? Iman does not stop the tragedy. It doesn't stop the pain of the tragedy, but it helps you recover. It helps you deal with. It helps you navigate through tragedy. In spite of tragedy, Iman will give you the help that you need. And this is done how? By all of the various aspects related to belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So point number three is quite complicated, meaning there are many subcategories, 3A, 3B, 3C, 3D, and not the time to get into all of them. But just understand all of the concepts that deal with our relationship with Allah. Tawakkul is one of them. Trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever happens, happens for a cause and a reason. Iman in qadar is necessary to deal with tragedy. You have to understand, nothing happens by random. We believe in qadar. Not a leaf falls except that Allah has well willed it. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا Sabr is of the greatest ways to deal with tragedy. And now we get to very quickly, what is sabr? Once again, this is the misconception. For a lot of people, sabr is you don't cry. And I just showed you from the seerah, the Prophet ﷺ cried. So sabr cannot be not crying. Correct? Sabr has nothing to do with feeling the pain. This is the misconception. If you had iman, you'd have sabr. And for them, sabr means you don't cry. Where are you getting this from? Who told you sabr means no pain? Sabr means no anxiety. Sabr means no crying. Where'd you get this from? This is a misconception. So then what is sabr? Listen to me and listen carefully. Listen and listen carefully. Sabr is an internal, a psychological, an intellectual jihad where you attach your grief to the reward that you expect from Allah. This is what sabr is. Sabr is in your mind. It's a big struggle because your heart is in a vacuum. Your existence has potentially been ruptured. How am I going to live after this? Sabr means that tragedy, that pain, that grief, you link it to what? To the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you attach it to Allah's reward, once you're expecting Allah's reward, all of a sudden, soothing, calmness begins. You feel a comfort. What Allah will give me will be more than what has been taken away. When I meet Allah, Allah will give me much more for the pain that I'm in. And it will make the pain worth it. This is what sabr means. So when you do this, all of a sudden, the pain is still there. The empty heart is still there. But all of a sudden, you resign yourself to Allah's plan. And you will say and do nothing except what Allah is pleased with. This is what sabr is. Sabr is to connect your internal pain to the expected reward. If you can make the connection, you have achieved sabr. Because once you make that connection, all of a sudden, you're not going to be happy. Nobody's happy when tragedy happens. But you console yourself. I have something to look forward to. And that consolation keeps your sanity. That consolation will allow you to move on. That consolation demonstrates iman in Allah like nothing else. When you have sabr, and that's why Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah will give you without counting. And Allah mentions the highest places of Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, highest levels. And Allah says the angels will greet the people. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. Because you had sabr, you reached the highest places. You see, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something. Perhaps you haven't heard it this way before, but wallahi, it is the truth. Entering Jannah is easy. It is easy. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ. Allah did not make the religion difficult. You pray your five prayers. You fast Ramadan. You give your zakah. You avoid the major sins. And even if you commit a sin, truly repent to Allah and turn over a new leaf. If you can avoid the major sins or repent from major sins and you can do your five arkan, pretty much guaranteed to enter Jannah. This is not me speaking. Go read every single hadith about the hadith of the Bedouin, Arkan al-Islam, whatnot. Entering Jannah is not that difficult. But entering Firdaus, now that's a different thing. Entering the highest level, that's a different thing. Allah separates the A students from... Do you have A, B, C grades or is it not like that? Huh? The A students from what is the failing grade? D from the D plus C minus students, okay? Allah separates the A plus from the C minus. To get a C minus, just passing, it is not that difficult. And the bulk of the ummah, inshaAllah ta'ala, this is not me speaking, this is the Quran and Sunnah, by the way. The bulk of the ummah who attempt to be good, they try their best, they're praying their prayers, they're fasting Ramadan, they're avoiding the major sins, they're believing in Allah and His Messenger, the bulk of the ummah will inshaAllah enter Jannah. This is the process of speaking. But you want the high places. You want Firdaus. That is not the same. For that, you have to do more than just do the bare minimum. Correct? How do you get to those high places? Well, there are many ways to do so. But one of the ways is Allah sends down tragedies because He wants you to be up there. And the purpose of tragedy then is to give you an upgrade by you overcoming the tragedy. Let me be real here. The the people of Gaza. May Allah Azza wa Jal give them sabr and bless their shuhada and give them a way out of this tyranny and injustice that they're facing. Do you really think the people of Gaza are going to get the same place as those of us living in luxury and ease? Allah is testing them. And those amongst them who are passing the test, and they are the default in the majority of them, their iman is shining in the world. Do you think it's the same? They're losing mothers, fathers, children, losing how everything, bombs falling, no food to eat. And still their iman in Allah is so strong. Do you think that's the same as the rest of us here? No doubt. That's how you earn Firdaus al-A'la. That's how you earn the highest level. We don't want to be tested like that. But those whom Allah chooses to test, and they pass the test, they will not be C minus. They will be A plus. So sabr means you link your tragedy to Allah's reward. And so the third rule or principle we learn from the seerah is that we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We remind ourselves of qadr, of tawakkul. We put our trust in Allah. Allah is doing this for a wisdom and a reason. I don't understand. I might not know, but Allah knows. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. Nothing will happen to me except that Allah has decreed it for me. And make a note of this, look it up. I don't have time to explain right now. Surah Al-Kahf and the story of Musa and Khidr, the three things that happened. Go look it up. And I have a whole lecture in khutbahs about this and a book on tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf. The three incidents between Musa and Khidr. Every one of them is a tragedy in the beginning. But the ones who have sabr, that tragedy turns into what? A blessing. Next time a tragedy happens to you, put yourself in the shoes of those fishermen who lost the boat. In the shoes of the parents who lost their child. In the shoes of the orphans that are struggling financially. Right now, life is tough. But Allah has a wisdom. And the end always shows why that happens. If you put your trust in Allah, sabr. So, category three. You turn to Allah. You remind yourself of the purpose of life and death. You remind yourself of sabr. You put the hisab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remind iman in qadr. And all of these concepts will help you overcome and make inshaAllah ta'ala easier. This is the third point, inshaAllah. So, point number three was, what does iman do? Quickly, who can tell me? What does iman do? It allows you to cope with the pain, moves on with, makes life bearable. It allows you to get hope. And it is done by all of these various aspects, dua and ikhlas and tawakkul and iman bil qadr and sabr, all of these aspects. Now, before I move on to point number four, and I know time is limited, so let's be very quick here. Sabr. How does one gain sabr? How does one gain sabr? Sometimes it has happened, a tragedy befalls a person, and they say to themselves, I can't do this. This is beyond me. I don't have sabr. I never thought that this would happen to me. I don't think I have enough sabr for this. How does one gain sabr? This is a beautiful principle I will teach you from the seerah. And if this is the only fa'idah in all of today's lecture, inshaAllah ta'ala, it is more than enough of a fa'idah. I hope there's more, but if this is the only one, good enough. How does one gain sabr? Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful rule. Hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهِ Whoever sincerely desires sabr will be given sabr by Allah. Let me repeat that. Whoever sincerely desires sabr will be granted sabr by Allah. I don't think you're understanding the power of these words. So let me rephrase. It's not a hadith, I'm just saying. Just saying, what if I were to say, whoever desires 10 million shillings will get 10 million shillings. Do you think anybody amongst you would not desire 10 million shillings and have 10 million shillings? What if I were to say, sabr is more beneficial to your life than 10 million shillings. And wallahi, that is true, by the way. Sabr is more beneficial to your life than all of this dunya. And you are being told you get it for free. Do you understand the blessings? All you need to do to get sabr is wish for it. You wish, you will get it. Can anything be easier than this? And this is what we learn from the seerah, from the Quran. From the Quran, وَاصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْ. It's in the Quran. وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Allah will give you the sabr. If you want sabr, all you need to do is desire it. Sincerely desire it. Want it from Allah. And Allah will grant you that sabr. It's as simple as that. So let no one ever be deceived by shaitan. Shaitan comes and says, oh, this is beyond my pay grade. I cannot deal with this tragedy. I don't have enough sabr. Because you know what that translates into? It translates into, I don't care enough to have sabr. That's why I don't have sabr. That is why, no matter what tragedy you are in, know Allah will grant you the sabr you need. By the way, you might not have it at the beginning of the tragedy. Okay, right when you hear the news, you might not have it. But Allah is guaranteeing you. Allah is guaranteeing you. As much as you need, you'll get. As much as you need. Direct. Allah will give it into your heart. Allah will open up your heart and sabr will be poured in proportion to how much you want it. It's that simple. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever strives and desires sabr, Allah will grant him sabr. It's that simple. Move on to the next point, inshallah. Point number four. We have 10 minutes left. Point number four. The seerah teaches us another important lesson. And that is, we never allow a tragedy or a pain to cause us to stop everything we're doing and just go down a spiral of depression. No. We never give up. We continue moving forward. We continue acting and striving and living our lives. No matter what happens, we don't just stop and become immobile and say, I cannot do anything, I give up. No. The entire seerah is dealing with one tragedy after another and moving on from one tactic after another. You try your best to overcome the tragedy, the problem. If you don't have a job, go knock on doors, write your resumes, get a new skill. You don't just sit at home and say, khalas, I don't have a job, nothing I can do. The seerah teaches us, you keep on trying. Try plan A, doesn't work, move on to plan B. Doesn't work, move on to plan C. And guaranteed, as you're knocking on all of these doors, Allah will open up another door. You might not even have knocked on it. Allah will open that door because you are knocking on all of these doors. If you were sitting at home, that wouldn't happen. So, and I don't have time for examples, but just learn this point. And the whole seerah is really an example for this. Never give up. Never allow a tragedy to just cause you to stop doing what you're doing. You must force yourself to move on. You must move on to the next phase of your life. And if there's something you can attempt to be solved, you attempt to solve it. You keep on attempting to solve it. And you never give up until you meet your Lord. And because in that trying and in that striving, that is your salvation on the Day of Judgment. The seerah teaches us, you never fail. You never, ever throw in the towel. You always have courage, determination, drive. You continue to keep on trying to solve the problem. Plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, until either the problem goes away or you meet your Lord. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. There is never stopping in this regard. And this is one of the differences between the mu'min and the one of no iman. The mu'min never gives up. The mu'min continues to try and try and try. The final point, inshallah, because time is limited. Point number five now, the fifth point here. The seerah teaches us specific actions that will help in times of tragedy. Okay? The seerah teaches us specific rituals and actions that will help soothe the pain, deal with anxiety, overcome the grief. So, point number five is specific actions that help you deal with pain. Okay? I'll mention a few of them as much as time permits. Number one, 5A. 5A. Allah says, after mentioning tragedy, after mentioning calamity, Allah says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. As for sabr, we mentioned it before. So what is the other one? Salah. Salah is one of the most important mechanisms to soothe the anxiety in your heart. Aisha radiallahu anha says, whenever the Prophet was troubled with something, he would rush to stand up in salah. Salah is a cure to the pain of your heart. Salah is a soothing to the anxiety that you feel. Salah will cater to the grief, the worriness in your heart. Salah will calm it down. And by salah, I don't just mean you pray quickly. I mean a true and proper salah. Next time you're in pain, you're in tragedy, do wudu, go to a corner of your house and pray calmly, pray spiritually, pray with khushu'. And when you fall into sajda, stay there, little bit extra. Subhana rabbi al-a'la, subhana rabbi al-a'la, subhana rabbi al-a'la. And I guarantee you, just stay there. When you get up, a little bit of that pain would have been lifted off of you. A little bit of window of hope will come up. You'll feel a little bit better. And if you keep on doing this over and over and over and over again, that pain will not disappear. I didn't say, well, we have to be realistic, but it will become manageable. So 5A, salah. 5B, dhikr. Dhikr. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. And of the adhkar in particular, two of them to deal with tragedy. Two of them in particular. Of the, especially, or more, but time is limited. The most important dhikr in times of tragedy is mentioned in the Quran. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Memorize this phrase and say it at times of tragedy. It will calm you down because it reminds you this world is temporary. We're all going to go back to Allah. And when I meet Allah, I will get rewarded for this pain. We're all going back to Allah and we're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is going back to my point number three, dealing with tragedy. Another dhikr that should be done at times of tragedy, at times of grief, at times of anxiety. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You can add a quick one here. And a third one, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. These are the three main adhkar, even though any dhikr is good, but especially these three at times of difficulty. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. And you can look up any khutbah, any dars about the explanation of these adhkar. So this is five, what? Five? 5B. Let's move on to 5C. Salah, dhikr, 5C, dua. Dua is the weapon of the believer. Dua is the weapon of the believer. Dua is your personal conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is how we overcome tragedy. Allah azza wa jalla says in the Quran, فَلَوْلَا إِذْ جَاءَتْهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّعُوا وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Why didn't they make dua to us when the tragedy came down? Why didn't they make dua to us when the tragedy came down? And Allah says in the Quran, end of Surah Al-Furqan, لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. What is it? Yes. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. That the concept of Allah's main concern for us is we make dua to Him. لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. Were it not for your dua, Allah Azza wa Jalla will not have that care and concern for you. So dua is the weapon of the believer. And we turn to Allah at times of stress by making dua. And dua is that conversation we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also realize, brothers and sisters, no scholar in all of Islamic history has ever said that dua must only be made in Arabic. No, this is a misconception. Dua is done in any language by ijma' of the ulama. All the scholars agree, dua can be made in any language. Dua, you raise your hands to Allah and you ask Allah in the language you know best. You ask Allah in your language for what you want. You ask Allah in Swahili. You ask Allah in English. You ask Allah in Arabic. Allah Azza wa Jalla listens to all du'as. Yes, salah is in Arabic. Quran is in Arabic. Yes, dua, any language. So this is five what? C. 5D, time is limited, you have to finish up. 5D. 5D is ash-shakwa ilallah, complaining to Allah in times of tragedy. Shakwa ilallah is a part of therapy. Complaining to Allah. We learn this from the Quran. Ya'qub alayhi salam, what does he say? قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُ بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I'm not complaining to you, I'm complaining to Allah. Ayyub, what does he say? رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Ya Rab, I'm in pain. Musa, what does he say? Ya Rab, I'm faqir. إِنِّي لِمَا أَنْزَلْتَنِي مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Ya Rab, I'm a faqir. I need something. Zakariya, what does he say? وَاشْتَعَلَ رَأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَاكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. إِنِّي وَهْنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي. Ya Rab, my bones are gonna break. My hair is spouting whiteness. Ya Rab, I need an heir for my progeny. Complaining to Allah. What is complaining to Allah? Complaining to Allah, the hadith in Ta'if, the incident of Ta'if. I just gave a khutbah 2 weeks ago. It's online now. The dua of Ta'if, right? Allahumma ilayka ashku. Complaining to Allah. Complaining, by the way, don't change prepositions. Prepositions, iman and kufr. Complaining about Allah is kufr. Complaining to Allah, iman. Make sure the preposition is correct. Complaining about Allah, a'udhu billah. This is kufr. Complaining to Allah is iman. What is complaining to Allah? Literally like it sounds. Ya Rab, you see how difficult life is. Ya Rab, this situation is too much for me to bear without you. Ya Rab, I need your help. Ya Rab, my finances. Ya Rab, my marriage. Ya Rab, my children. Ya Rab, whatever it might be, you complain to Allah. Ya Rab, I need your rahmah. You look at how bad this situation is and no one can help me except you. This is complaining to Allah. This is a type of dua, but it is also separate. So this is five what? 5D, right? 5D, khalas, khitamuhu misk. Let us finish on 5E and call it an evening, insha'Allah ta'ala. 5E, are you all listening? This is the pinnacle, the queen. This is the best action that you can do when your heart is in pain and suffering. And it is 5A, B, C, and D combined in the best time and the best place and the best state. And that is salat al-tahajjud. Salat al-tahajjud. Salat al-tahajjud. There is nothing that will bring you more calm and more peace at times of distress than salat al-tahajjud. Because you're doing all of the above. It is Quran, it is dhikr, it is dua, it is complaining to Allah, it is salah. All of it combined. In the middle of the night, you wake up and you go to the corner of your house and you do wudu and you open up your heart and you raise your hand and you fall down in sajda and you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat al-tahajjud is the ultimate mechanism to bring peace to your heart. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, the second revelation, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Life is gonna get tough, Ya Rasulullah. You have a heavy message, Ya Rasulullah. You had better break tahajjud. Notice, you have a heavy message. You had better break tahajjud. Notice how the causal linkage is. When life is difficult, when the message is difficult, when the responsibilities is difficult, tahajjud will give you the iman and the sabr and the tawakkul and the yaqeen and the tama'neena that you need to overcome that pain and that grief. And that is why our Prophet ﷺ never ever skipped tahajjud. Even in traveling, he would not skip tahajjud. What a role model he was. And that is why tahajjud is what separates the A students from the B and C students. Tahajjud, salat al-tahajjud. Look at how the Quran describes the salat al-tahajjud. And you will realize that is how you get to the high up. And that is bringing about peace and sakina in this world. So to summarize, brothers and sisters, I taught you 5 simple principles from the seerah. Please memorize them. And there are more, but time is limited and we have to summarize them. Rule number 1, the seerah teaches us that this world is a world of test. And just because you have iman, doesn't mean you'll be a multimillionaire. Doesn't mean that life will be good. Doesn't mean you will have a good career and job. On the contrary, sometimes Allah tests people because they have iman. And sometimes Allah punishes people because they don't have iman. Remember, it is not the trial that dictates whether it is a blessing or a curse. It is what? The response. This is rule number 1. Rule number 2, iman doesn't stop the tears. Iman doesn't stop the blood. Iman doesn't stop the pain. And anybody who tells you otherwise needs to read the seerah. Rule number three, what does iman do then? It brings about courage, comfort, helps you, allows you to cope, and helps you to move on. Rule number four, never give up. Never give up. Never allow a pain, a tragedy to stop you in your tracks. Never allow a calamity to make you incapacitated. Say, khalas, I cannot do anything. No. The seerah teaches us, you move on and on and on until you cannot move on, until you die. And rule number five, there are specific things we can do. Quran, dhikr, dua, salah, sabr, tahajjud, which will all help you cope with this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all to study the seerah and implement these rules.
فَيَا ذُلِّي وَيَا خَجَلِي إِذَا مَا قَالَ لِي رَبِّي أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَهُ تَعْصِينِي ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الربِّ